Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 119 as we continue to go through Psalm 119. I think this is our fourth week. We probably got, two or three more weeks in it, taking our time stanza by stanza and looking at the message through the letters, the Hebrew letters, and each stanza, 22 stanzas, started with a concurrent Hebrew letter, starting with Aleph, and then we've been going along, and then each of the 8-verse stanzas begin with that letter that it is associated with. And so we've seen that even in the Hebrew letters, the message of the gospel and God's plan of redemption, and it's just a beautiful thing. But obviously it was used by the writer of the psalm for the purposes of memorization. That's what they would do when they use the letters to start each of the different sections and stuff. So it's been neat. We're going to continue to do it in the same way. We're going to take, instead of hit every verse and break it down, just a theme, a main message from each of the 8 stanzas, and then applying the Hebrew letter and just see what the Lord has for us through His Word as we're going through. So we're going to actually be picking up at verse 81. We'll pray and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, the importance of Your Word, especially today. Lord, in this day, Lord, that even as we have 80 young people here, Lord, the message is the Bible, Your Word. So many abandoning it, so many rejecting it today. Lord, but by Your Holy Spirit, the writer of Psalm 119 has put it before us and anybody who will read it, that our very lives depend upon Your Word, Lord, the truth of Your Word, the revelation of who You are, Lord, our Creator, the giver of life, Lord, the one who sees us through the storms of life, trials, tribulations, Lord, the one who holds up the persecuted, Lord, the martyrs. And Lord, we, in this day and age that we live in, a culture that is spiraling out of control, Lord, nations that are raging, Lord, we look to You to see us through, to hold us our hand, to comfort us and give us peace through Your Word. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't draw us away, but that it would press us in to these words that You have given us. And so we pray that You would bless this evening. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church through Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. And we've seen 8 different words that are used in conjunction: precepts, testimonies, law, the way, those different words, all speaking of the Word of God, pointing to the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in the life of the psalmist. And then in each of the stanzas, he's going to express circumstances of life, whether it's chastisement from the Lord, chastisement from what, from people, persecution, sickness, the different things that he had been through and experienced in his life, how God's Word held him up, how it caused him to go back to God's Word and to seek the truths and the promises that saw him through. And we see the promises of God that have seen us through trials so that we can be a comfort to others. And so important that we read it. As I've been studying it, and there's speculation at who wrote this psalm. Some believe it was David, the great psalmist, the sweet psalmist of... But as I'm reading it, there are a lot of of pithy truths, proverbs in it. And I'm wondering if it wasn't Solomon in his early days that wrote this, before he started marrying all the, you know, marrying for political reasons and breaking God's word and law when he was young, and he saw God working through, you know, and answering his prayer, praying for wisdom, and God granting him wisdom and all of these other things, wealth and authority and all the and other things. And so, or maybe at the end of his life, you know, you read Ecclesiastes and said, you know, this is man's all, you know, obey God. That's basically it. And he experienced everything in life, experienced everything, you know, that the world had to offer, and came to the conclusion that it was just all vanity. And so possibly, maybe at the end of his life, who knows? So that's just a speculation. But there are certainly, you know, proverbs. You read the proverbs, and it just really kind of, it fits in with what the psalmist is sharing here. So as we've been going through, it's, you know, the first Aleph, God's word is the key to a blessed life. And then there, God's word is instruction for clean living, we looked at. God's word is a friendly, you know, a friendly spirit, a friendly voice in times of when we're being attacked by others, times when we're being slandered, or maybe even, you know, alienated or rejected by our family. God's word heals the brokenhearted. It's the living word, and it provides spiritual strength to the believer. God's word frees us from covetousness. It sets our heart on eternal things, gets our heart and our eyes off of earthly things. It's his word brings liberty to live within his commands. The word, you know, what the world says is liberty actually is bondage. And we see that there is liberty even within the word of God and in the law of God, because it sets our boundaries so that we know how to live within, you know, the word of God. So, and we're free to walk in those things. God's word is our source of comfort and hope. It provides a standard for character assessment. We looked at that. Who, you know, bad company corrupts good character. It should guide who we, you know, who we allow into our lives, to speak into our lives and have fellowship with. And so that his word is a source of discernment and good judgment. It is provides needed perspective during persecution. We're going to see as we that we're going to pick up at verse 81. Sorry, Psalm 119, verse 81 begins with Kaf, K-A-P-H. All right, and that and so we've been looking at the old Hebrew lettering was picture lettering. It had a meaning, and it was. And it's seen in the picture how that letter was drawn. And Kaf is defined as the open palm. All right, it can mean. Sorry, I write real small when I. It means empty hands. It to bend, allow, or tame. It speaks of bending or giving oneself to the will of another. And obviously we know that, as our example, Jesus said, he goes, I have come to do the will of my Father. You know, it's not I who speak, but the words that I speak are, you know, are given to me by my Father. So that understanding, and the fact of the matter, we come to him with nothing but open hands, seeking to do his will. I mean, that's what the psalm is about, seeking to know his word, to do his will, just as Jesus said, you know. And Jesus talking about that we're, you know, that he came to do the will of the Father, that we're to mirror that and mimic that in our lives. And so it says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? And we're going to see that. So this is God's word comforts those who are in persecution or enduring persecution. It gives that proper perspective drawn back to the Word of God. And you hear the heart of the psalmist here, you know, say, look, I've gone to your Word, and this is, you know, these things are going on in my life, and I'm seeking for an answer. And, you know, almost failing as he's searching through God's Word, his eyes failing, growing tired, seeking to hear from the Lord about why this is happening in his life. And you know, the truth of the matter is God is sovereign over everything that goes on in our lives, and there are purposes for everything that go on. And sometimes it's that we're to endure for those things because he's preparing us. He's preparing us certainly for eternal things, but for those of us that are called into ministry and stuff like that especially, and well, I should qualify that. Listen, if you're a Christian, you should be serving in ministry somewhere. But God allows things in our lives because he's preparing us. He's preparing us, you know, for as we grow in the Lord and stuff like that, for what he has set, you know, prepared for us to be in ministry and other things. And understanding that we seek him to find out, to learn what it is we need to learn when we're in these things. And even from persecution from the outside, you know, not to get out of it, but Lord, what is it that you're teaching me and bringing me through this for? You know, I look back on, especially like the first 8, 9, 10 years of ministry, all of the things and you know, certainly the hard lessons and the trials, the tribulations that God allowed me through and saw me through. And I look back and see that he was so faithful for bringing me through those things, you know, and me not dealing with those trials, tribulations, especially the slander, the different things that were coming from people within the church, not handling them the way that Bill would normally handle them, but allowing him to handle them, because when they came to a head and the decision was made whether the people left or whatever, God held me above reproach, and he was teaching me in all of those things not to react the way that I would normally react, but to just lay it down at his feet, you know. And there was, you know, there was suffering. It was hard. I mean, and some of you probably have suffered through things in your, you know, within your family and other and stuff that God was teaching you, you know, lessons in that. And but a lot of times when we're in those things, what do we pray? Lord, get me out of this. This stinks. This is terrible. Instead of, all right, Lord, you know, I'm overwhelmed. You're going to have to take care of this. And so you hear that heart. My eyes fail from searching, man. My hope is in your word, so I'm going to seek it to find out what's going on, to get the answers that I'm looking for. And it's in those times that he's going to speak to your heart. You know what I'm saying? And maybe it's just wait. Maybe it's, you know, I'm seeing you through. I'm here with you. You know, we all know the example of Jesus in the boat with the storms arise, right? He's already promised. He's already made the promise. He told them, we're going over to the other side. That's all they had to remember. Yet while the storm was raging, they forgot that. But when he woke up and spoke to the storm, they remembered, you know. And they were in awe. Who is this? Who is this that we're in the boat with? Sometimes we need that reminder in the storm and the trials that he's with us in that, and he's sovereign over what's going on. So, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke, and it's starting to dry out, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. You know, being persecuted for doing right. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says this. And actually in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, rejoice, woohoo! You know? How many of us rejoice when things get hard or the hard things are being said about us, and especially by those who love, you know, by loved ones, and or those that we've, you know, that we've served with, and it can happen, and it has happened. Jesus in chapter 10, he said this to the disciples. He called them, the 12 disciples, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. I'm probably not starting there. Let me look at my, I told you I write so small that I can't remember where I, oh, starting at verse 12. You know what? It was verse chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. He says, but you shall, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, he goes on, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Salt, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to build. And so he goes on and teaching them about not murdering and stuff. But, you know, warning, Jesus had told them that, look, persecution is coming, and that they were going to stand before kings. They're going to stand before, you know, governors, and they're going to be persecuted. And in Acts, we're told this. Acts chapter 4, and you know the story that as they were ministering, they healed a man that was over 40 years old, and that the religious leaders came against Peter and the guys. And so as they spoke, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those heard the word, believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. When they had asked, set them in the midst, they said, by what power or what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, and he begins to preach to them about Jesus Christ and them crucified, telling them that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven other than Jesus Christ. And they even, you know, and so they were amazed, and they realized, it says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. They realized they had been with Jesus. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, what a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to man, to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And that's in persecution. When you hear about persecution, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, even the church, you know, persecuting Christians, you know, men and women who came to the same conclusion as Luther, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, from God alone. And they, what happens when a Christian is persecuted? The first thing that they're going to go after is they're going to say, we want you to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. We want you to renounce Jesus, right? It happens everywhere. That's, and we don't even know what persecution is here, right? But we do see the, you know, our culture, certainly our the authorities in the United States of America that are starting to come against the Word, and we know that the Word is Christ. And so they're going to start saying, you can't speak, say this, you can't say that, you can't teach about this. This goes against what, you know, our cultural values and morality. And so they're coming at it in that way. But it's always against the Word of God, and persecution is when it comes against us in the church, in essence, it is going to be to deny the Word of God and deny Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to be after. You know, sadly, you know, that the Muslims, you know, that taking Christians hostage in Middle East and stuff like that, that's the first thing they'll do. You have to denounce Jesus Christ, denounce your faith, and you know, you have to say that you follow Allah. And sometimes they let them live, and sometimes they kill them anyways. That's what happened in the 1500s, 1600s, as the Reformation was taking place, and grace, God's grace started spreading, and people started expressing that, you know, their faith in Jesus Christ and a relationship with Jesus Christ, they would have to renounce. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, every one of them, renounce your you know, renounce that, you know, what you believe, that it doesn't line up with what the church says, and then you'll be purified, so that when we do put you to death, because they were putting them to death anyways, you know, that you know maybe you can make it to purgatory and ultimately make it up into heaven. Just, you know, the sad things, but that's always the case. They're going to come after faith. They're going to want you to, you know, denounce your faith and Jesus Christ. And that's what they did right there with the disciples. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And when they have further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak the word of God." And so they go on and say, look, we're going to continue to do that. And the confirmation, obviously, in Revelation to the church at Philadelphia, the church that is, you know, there's no condemnation to that church and the simple, and I talk about this, but it's so important because it is simple, and that's what we're called to, that you have been faithful to my word and have not denied my name. The two things that, you know, we need to take a stand on, especially with what's going on in the world today, you know, so important. But persecution may come. And this is God's word, you know, to have the proper perspective. It may get dicey, I don't know, but let them persecute us for doing what is right. Let them wrongfully persecute us for standing for God's truth and God's word, every bit of it. He says, "They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Refresh me," you know, and that loving kindness, the chesed, just the overwhelming love. It's just all that God is grace and mercy, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Okay, so that was Kaf. And then the next one, the next eight verses are Lamed. And it's every one of the verses of the eight verses will start with the Lamed, the letter Lamed. It is the shepherd's staff. So the old pictorial letter is the shepherd's staff. Jesus, right? He's the great shepherd. We know that he's the one that would come and shepherd his people. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have gone, you turn to our own thing, right? But he's the shepherd of our soul. And then it means teach, yoke, bind. It means toward. It mean, and then also with the idea to change direction, or because that's what the shepherd staff would do. It would cause the sheep to change direction, but it was also used to give direction and instruction, which is what God's word is all about, right? We say this, it's a I call it the weapon of mass instruction. You know, the only thing that the world can come up with is weapons of mass destruction. Everything that they're doing that they think is going to be better for society is just making things worse. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, but we have God's wisdom and instruction here. So that idea of the shepherd staff leading, guiding the sheep, you know, and it's used to protect, right, the sheep from the wolves. So it could be used as a weapon. And so all of those things. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And I like this. God's word is settled in heaven. But here's the sad thing. It is not settled on earth. It has not settled with man very well, right? And mankind, it's getting worse and worse. Sadly, I think the church has failed to a great extent because it's not teaching God's word anymore. And so, it's people aren't getting a hold of it. It's not penetrating the heart. It's not doing the work that God had given it to, because it's not being shared the way that it should be shared. But it's settled in heaven, and we can be sure of that. And we know what God has to say about his word, right? It's going to go forth from him, and it's going to accomplish what he has sent it out to accomplish, and it will not return to him void ever. It won't ever. You know, and that's why I love, and that's why I think God got a hold of me when I went to the Calvary Chapel for the first time. It's just simply teaching God's word, because that's the only thing that can change a life or change a heart. I can't. You know what I'm saying? There's so many people that are influencers that think that it's them. It's not them. It's not me. It's certainly not me. The only thing that can change a life is God's word. And so it says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides, or it stands. They continue this day according to your ordinances. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. You know how many times, you know, I just that come, Lord, even so come. He's coming soon, and our hope is certainly in that. He's tarrying because he loves mankind. He loves his creation. He wants anybody and everybody that will hear the gospel. It's so important. And I haven't been doing a good job of this, but next Wednesday night, I need to be reminded on Sunday, invite friends. Mike McIntosh is an evangelist, and he has a heart. He has a heart to evangelize, and he's doing this specifically because he knows the word of God has not taken root. This is stony ground out here in the Midwest. It's kind of wild, you know, but he knows, he has a heart for the Midwest, and that's what his Wake Up America is about, is him coming out and ministering. You know, Southern California, we have visitors here, young man that goes, there's one on every, there's a Calvary Chapel, there's a Bible teaching church on every corner in California, you know, and they still think we're a cult out here, and it's kind of crazy. So, because it was a bunch of ex-hippie and drug users that God called into ministry and started churches, and have, you know, God's done great things with them, and then big knucklehead athletes and basketball players, and just never know who he's going to use. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I'll give attention to your word. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad, you know, and it's settled in heaven. It said, it's a sad thing that it's not settled on earth, but, you know, we're watching the demise of our own culture following the demise of Western Europe, which was once the bastion of the Word of God and sending out missionaries, thank you, missionaries to all of the world, even here, over here, Wesley and all those that had come over and preached the gospel. And, you know, their churches died, and we see it happening here because America is no longer settled on the Word of God. It started that way. It was the foundation of our schooling and everything else, and now it's just rejected. It's denied. Man thinks that he's got this all figured out. You know, and in we talk about wisdom. We're going to see that too. You know, and we know that the Word of God is the wisdom of God, and man in the intellect of man. I mean, some of it's amazing, the things that man is figuring out. You know, when what is it? The atom bomb guy, Oppenheimer. Yeah, Barbenheimer. I kept thinking it was Oppenheimer. But, you know, just what man has been able to figure out, the intellect. But you can be the smartest person on earth and not be very wise. You know, and that's what the Word of God teaches, that, you know, true wisdom comes from fearing God, knowing God, and seeking God. So it's we're seeing the demise of this society, and it comes when that society turns from God's Word. And thinks that they can go it on their own. So it's sad, but we're watching it happen. The next section is Mem, M-E-M. And Mem means water. And if you the old letter, it looks like waves on a sea. And it means the sea or ocean. The waves that are caused on the sea by chaos is the idea behind it, and it also can mean blood. And you know, we get this picture that you know, the chaos that sin has caused in the sea and the ocean, because often in the scriptures the sea speaks of mankind, the ocean or the sea of people, of the peoples of the earth. That it's interesting that it can mean that, but it also it can mean blood, because we know that the blood that Christ shed was for the sins of all. Was the sin, you know? And we see that picture here in God's Word and in the letter Mem, the Hebrew letter. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And I believe God's Word, it's kind of interesting. But this kind of came to mind, you know, we're here in the Arctic, in the cold northern Arctic Circle for VBS, you know, and kind of tongue-in-cheek. But look, our woke culture today, I mean, what are they selling this generation that's coming up in high school, but then in colleges and stuff like that, is your safe place. You know, we're going to give you a safe place. And I know that we have a young lady that's here, or a girl actually, that my wife used to watch, and the family, she's still very involved. Her mother and her young, you know, she's, I think, 13, 14, but 12, I don't remember. But she's helping with BBS, and her mom, and she come to church here, and so we watched them grow up, and she was the mom was a substitute teacher at the school where Hannah and PJ went to, and she got a questionnaire or a thing from one of the teachers at Northern to fill out your pronouns and you know, your preferred pronouns, so that they can compile a list of teachers whose classrooms will be a safe place in this for the non-gender, what is that called? Non-binary, trans, that whole thing, you know, the plus, so that they can compile the list of the teachers who have the safe place for the, you know. And so and it's sad that they're offering this. Her response was, I am a female, I am a she, her female believer in Jesus Christ and the truth and she sent that back, so I don't think that her classroom, when she was there, was considered a safe place. But the sad thing is her classroom, because of her faith in Jesus Christ and she believes in the Word of God, is the safest place for every one of those kids, especially in a, you know, now, mind you, pretty conservative, decently at least. You know, my kids went there and I was on top of the goofy stuff that they were doing. But she would have had the safest classroom. You know what I'm saying? And she probably maybe became the safe place for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those Christian young men and women that go there, that needed a safe place, because it's become militant. This wokeism is militant today. It's sad. And, you know, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. In Romans, and so, oh, I, sorry, kind of got ahead and behind myself there. But God's word is a safe place for the believer. It's our safe place. And it's sweet. And it's not only safe, but it's safe and sweet to rest our weary minds. And if you're like me, I get tired quickly, often out in this world. And it is, man. You pick up the Word of God and it washes and it refreshes and it revives and it renews. It is exactly that for the Christian. You know, sadly, you know, so much of the church won't run to it, you know, and they're beaten up and they're worn out and they're dragged down because they don't understand that God has given us a safe place to go and to rest our minds and to chew on the things and the promises and the, you know, and the Word of God. Remember that, Christian. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we talked about that being drawn to the will of God, right? Giving oneself over to the will of another. And that's what we do when we become Christians and want to emulate our Savior, because that's what Jesus came to do, right? But the battle of the mind is going to be won by what you meditate upon. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? It's an indication of what you love. And the psalmist is saying, you know, I love your law. It's the meditation all the day. It's my meditation all. That's what I meditate upon, because I love the word. And you know, it's that same thing. He loves the, you know, and it shows how much you love the Lord. You know, what the seed of your desire is going to be directed by. Is it going to be directed by the things of the world? And are you being drawn away by the things of the world? And then getting frustrated, because the further you get away from this safe place, the source of our strength and our refreshment and stuff like that, the more that you're going to become disgruntled and beaten down, you know? Do all things without complaining and grumbling. But man, we have so many Eeyores in our church, in the church these days, you know? You know, I love that, because I love Tiggers. Bounce it, bounce, bounce, you know? Love the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Meditation, the word that's used here is sikha, and it's from the root siach. And what it means is to ponder, to converse with oneself. That doesn't mean idle babbling or the practice of Eastern mysticism that the old church fathers picked up and brought into Christianity, the mantras of saying the same thing over and over and over again until it's a reality. You know, one of the sad things that has infiltrated the church is the contemplative prayer. And the way that you get to, you know, an empty mindlessness That's what they, and or just pick one word like Jesus and say it over and over and over again. It's to no end. I mean, in fact, the Bible talks about repetitiveness and idle babbling and those things. Yet, we've let that stuff infiltrate the church. Meditation is conversing with oneself. You know, that idea of chewing on, going over, man, you know, the Word of God and what you've just read and as it speaks to your heart. And then it says also to pray, commune, declare, muse, or speak with. You ever just been reading the word of God, and it's as if you're speaking to the Lord, hearing the Lord and hearing from the Lord, you know? Oh Lord, that blesses me. You know, it can become a conversation with Him. Meditation is communication with the wisdom of God. He's the Ancient of Days. It's not clearing one's mind of everything or being empty-minded. It's entering a safe place to be filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and truth. These things transcend the empty babble of the world, the things that are going on in the world. And the more that you're in it, the more that it will direct and guide, right? We're going to see, and I don't know if we're going to get to 105, but it's a guide. It directs us. It's a lamp. It's a light. But he says, it is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Because true wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's knowing Him. It's being in awe of Him. Because this is the revelation of God and who He is. Could you imagine a life without God's Word available to you? Could you imagine a life like that? It takes away from, and let me, sorry. It takes away from us, you know, if the Word was taken away from us and all that was left was what the world has to offer, could you imagine a life like that? A life without God's Word, we would eventually come to think and to desire the very things that the world loves. And that's where the battle is, the battle of the mind, the battle for your mind and your attention. You know, and those that learn and just... You know, I'm not one. You need to get up at 5:30 in the morning and get your cup of coffee and sit, you know. And look, if this is your desire and your love, you're going to find time more than just once throughout the day. You're going to steal time whenever you can, you know. And I suggest that you do that because that will help carry you through the day. But if you're not getting into this, guess what? Your mind's going to be open to the things that the world values, right? The thing, and they are marketing you like no tomorrow. I mean, it blows my mind. You know, I used to work, and I still work with a couple of high schools just for a couple extra bucks, but that's, I do fundraisers before God called me into ministry full time, and even was still doing it, you know, just kind of as a tent making thing. But I mean, it blew my mind when I'd walk on a high school campus and see what parents let their kids dress like and fathers allow their daughters to leave dressed in, and you know, and even the struggle of my kids, you know, my kids were kids. They saw what everybody else had and the battles that would go on. You know, but so and so. Yeah, I think I've told the story that, you know, when the skinny jeans started, things started happening, and I may have driven one person away because their son was wearing skinny jeans, and I may have been Bill that morning and stuff. But Beth went out shopping with PJ, and they were going to try some skinny jeans, and. So they were trying. He's trying them on because his friends had skinny jeans. I said, "Not in this house. Men in this house don't wear women's jeans." That's the way I put it. Oh, you know, but everybody else is. I said, I don't care what everybody else is wearing, you know. God has something to say about androgyny in the Old Testament. He very clearly says men are to keep themselves and dress like men, and women are to keep themselves and dress like women. And we all know that modesty is you know, God likes modesty. But so okay, we're not having skinny jeans. And then our neighbor's kid, I guess, had some jeans and clothes that he, you know, he had grown out of, and brought them over for PJ. And what was in the pile? That they thought they were going to try him. I know Beth's watching me, and she's probably laughing because they tried to sneak that one by me. But there were no skinny jeans worn in the DeRosier household. Right? But these just the things that the world values and stuff. Look, no one's going to hell for wearing skinny jeans. It's just, to me, men need to wear men's stuff, you know, and so. And if you have an issue with it, you're welcome to come talk to me afterwards and stuff. If you let your kids, you know. I wasn't one to choose my battles. Everything was a battle for me. I was created a warrior for that stuff, so. Ask Hannah. She didn't get to wear a lot of stuff that her friends got to wear, so. But could you imagine now where you're at in your life and being, you know, and having come to faith, could you imagine a life without access to the Word of God? I mean, we have more access to it than ever in our history, and it's probably the least accessed than it has been in the history of mankind. How sad. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And John, writing Revelation, said it was sweet, but it was sour. You know, there are some things that are hard to swallow, some hard truths, you know. Sadly, the judgment that's coming, God's judgment, God's wrath, are things that we can't believe a God that is going to judge and bring wrath upon the earth and stuff. Well, you don't have to put your faith in Him. Agree with His word, right? And what He says about sin and the nature of man, that He was willing to come out of all of eternity in glory and become like us and then offer Himself for us because our future was abysmal, right? Our future was not good, and He knows that, and He loves us, and so He sent His only Son to die for you. You can agree with that. If you choose not to, Jesus said, look, if you acknowledge me, right, before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you reject me before man, I'll reject you before my Father who is in heaven. It's that simple. And then you've put yourself under that judgment and that wrath that's coming. You don't blame God, you know, because the truth of the matter is, there's none good, no, not one. Scriptures are pretty clear. The heart of man is evil. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And because He loves us, because He loves you, He loves me, He left glory. He left eternity. From the foundation of the world, it was the plan. He knew it. He even sweat great drops of blood, knowing that there would be a separation from the Father, as He sat there and prayed and said, Lord, if there's any other way to save these men and these women, if there's any other way to save your creation, then let this cup pass from me, but not your will, but my will, or not my will, but your will be done. I give myself over to you. And that was the plan. And you don't have to face wrath and judgment. You can accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. That's the message of the Word of God, the message of the Gospel. Everybody gets hung up on, man, the Old Testament angry God is going to burn everybody. No, that's not his heart. That's just the warning. His heart is, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Come, reason. Come and reason with me. Be reasonable. If you're not going to be reasonable, you have no one to blame but yourself. That's the truth of the message of the gospel. So, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You can't hate. You're a hater. Now, I hate every false way. You know, it's okay to hate. There's certain things that it's okay to hate. It's okay to hate deceit and falsehoods, false ways. Man, just turn on the news. There'll be a lot of things that you hate, and it's the news cycle that goes over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you can listen to that and get drawn away in frustration and anger and everything else, or you could pick up God's word, right? Find it and get to the safe place, the sweetness of his word. I mean, I love the heart of the psalmist, you know, and the way that he puts those things. And so we're not going to get to Psalm 119, 105, but his word is a light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It gives us direction in the way that we're to go. I mean, that's what the scriptures are about. It's just so sweet. It's good. And he's good. He's good to us. And so, Lord, we just lift up, we just want to lift your name up, Lord. And Lord, we know that the psalmist talks about the sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of praise. And Lord, we come with empty hands. We come with nothing else. Nothing else is required. But we know that praise, that you're worthy, you alone are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we can bring at least that, Lord, because you warrant it, Lord. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move, Lord, speak to our hearts. I pray if anybody came in just beaten up, maybe their mind and their eyes have been wandering, Lord, but you've called them back, Lord, in their heart, their desires to press back into you and to your word. Lord, I pray that they would find that safe place, Lord. You haven't called us to be snowflakes. You've called us to stand and to be strong, but we stand from that place, Lord, that from your word that you've given us. And so I just pray that you would bless, that you would revive, refresh, renew by your word, Lord. And if anybody, Lord, is opening their heart to you, asking you to be their Lord and their Savior, Lord, that you would forgive them, that they would, Lord, have a heart of repentance and desire to change their ways, change directions, and walk in agreement with you, Lord, that you would move in, that you would commune with them and take residence in their hearts, Lord, that you would seal them with your Holy Spirit, saved sons and daughters and heirs of eternity, Lord. We look forward to that. Lord, save us. Come. Come soon, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.